But we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 14 and looking at verses 26 through 52. It's a lot of verses. And I'm going to have you go ahead, if you can, please stand as we read these passages. So go ahead and stand up. Mark 14, starting in verse 26. It's just after the Lord's Supper. And we actually looked at verse 26 last week, or a week before. It says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all were saying the same thing. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard. After coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, Rabbi, and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures. And they all left him and fled. A young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him, but he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. Go ahead and be seated. All right, so there's a lot here. And as I said, this is taking place just after the Lord's Supper. They leave, it's nighttime. And Jesus, he speaks to the disciples and he tells them that the shepherd is going to be struck and that the sheep are all going to scatter. He's telling them, you're all going to scatter. You're all going to flee. And of course, Peter, we see Peter in his boldness saying, I'm not going to flee. I'll die before I flee. And then what does Jesus tell him? No, Peter, you're going to deny me three times tonight. And they go to this place called the Garden of Gethsemane. We know from the scripture this was a place where he commonly went with his disciples. And he stopped them and told them, stay a while, stay here and pray. And he took Peter and James and John, the three of them, and said, come with me. And he went a little further. And then he told them to stay and to pray. And then Jesus, he went on his own a little further. And then we know from the scriptures again that said he was about a stone's throw away from the disciples. Okay, so he didn't go too far. It was a stone's throw away. They still would have been able to hear him. And he became very troubled. He became very troubled. He became overcome with horror. Okay, he was horrified. And I'm just in thinking of trying to understand how horrified he was. Imagine this. You were driving down the hill and you came on a car accident and you realized that car accident was your family's car, and you see in front of you your family mutilated on a horrible accident. And imagine the horror that you would feel at that time. And that still doesn't touch the horror that Jesus was feeling at that time. He was horrified. He was horrified. Up until this point, Jesus has had things under control. Up until this point, he's been fine. He's faced demons. He's faced the best questioning and accusations that any of the religious leaders can throw at him. He's faced storms. He's walked on the water, the stormy water, the waves rising underneath him. And he has not been afraid. He has been fine to this point. You look back at his life, nothing has brought him fear. Nothing has made him stagger. Nothing until right now. Right here at this point, he's staggering. All right? And we need to recognize that and consider that. He's so horrified that he's on his knees praying, and we know from the other Gospels that he's sweating drops of blood. Okay? He is in such terror and so horrified that he's sweating drops of blood, and we know that that truly is, and from our medical findings, that is a true condition. Someone can be so distressed that they can actually sweat drops of blood. And it's interesting because you know what? This shows Jesus' humanity. And in the early church, you know what they were debating? It wasn't whether Jesus was God. That was no problem. Everyone agreed in the early church, Jesus is God. He's deity. How could he not be? But what their debate was on was he really human? Was he actually human, or was he just a spirit? Or how can we say that he was human? Of course, today it's the opposite, right? We believe that Jesus was human, but people argue, can he really be God? But then, at that time, and the way that he sweat those drops of blood, we know he was flesh and blood. And we know that he was human. And he prayed, Lord, please let this cup pass from me. Let this time pass from me. And not what I will, though, Lord. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus wasn't going to cross that line. He wasn't going to go against his Father's will. But as in the scriptures, he says, all things are possible. We see in this passage, Jesus telling the Father, all things are possible for you. And if it was up to you, and if you wanted it, you could make this pass. It wouldn't have to be this way. He recognized the sovereignty and the power of his Father. And it's interesting, as you read this too, it says, he went away to pray, and he came back and he found his disciples sleeping. And then he went away to pray, and he came back and found his disciples sleeping. And he did that three times. Three times. And it says here in Mark and in the other Gospels, it says that each time he went back, he fell down before the Lord and he prayed, Father, please let this cup pass from me. Please let it pass. He prayed the same prayer three times. He went back and asked the Lord, please, please let this pass from me. And three times he came back and found his disciples sleeping. And so there's a couple of main points that I just want to look at from this story, from these passages. Number one point. Here it is. Number one truth. Jesus cares for his people. And he always will. Amen. All right? That's it. Bottom line. Jesus cares for his people and he always will. Not going to change. He's not going to change his mind and not care for you sometime. He's not going to get upset with you and say, oh, let him deal with his own problems. He's made his own bed. Too bad for him. See you later. He's not going to do it. He's not. He's going to care for his people always. And we see that in this passage. We see this why. We see two. It's the devil trying to distract me. I'm not going to be distracted. They're going to hear this. All right, get out of here. That's right. The Lord of the Flies. We see in the scriptures, we see the disciples, all right? The greater the stress, the greater the anxiety, the greater the struggle that they're in, the more selfish and confused they get, all right? That's just it. I mean, we're the same. We can relate, right? The more selfish and confused they get, and believe me, the stress level has hit its peak right here. They're confused, they're selfish, and they still are not listening, okay? They don't listen. Jesus has told them again and again and again, I am going to die. I have to die. That's bottom line. That's what has to happen. I have to die. And then just now he told them, he was very specific. He said, the shepherd is going to be struck and the sheep are going to scatter. He was telling them, look, this is about to happen, and when it happens, flee. Go. Don't stick around. Don't stay around here. But I will come back, and I will see you in Galilee. Okay? I'm coming back. Don't worry. I'll be back. I'll be back. Come to Galilee. I'll see you there. But when they come, when this time comes, flee. Scatter. Don't stay. But do they listen? No, they don't listen again, but hey, we don't either. We don't either. And the stress level was very high there. And when we get stressed, same thing. But they could have saved themselves a lot of heartache. Peter could have saved himself a lot of heartache by just listening to Jesus. And been like, all right, Jesus, we will go. We will flee. But no, Peter's got to be the macho guy and stand up and say, nope, I'm going with you and I'll die with you. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what he said. And we know Jesus told them to go meet in Galilee and they didn't listen to that either because an angel had to come to them. We see in Mark 16, an angel had to come to them and remind them, hey, go to Galilee. The Lord Jesus is there. Go to Galilee. They still didn't listen. And so we can look at this passage and really tear apart the disciples, right? Be like, oh my gosh, they did it again. Look at these guys. Three, this should have been the 12 stooges. They just are ridiculous. But that's not what the passage is showing us, okay? It really isn't. It's not what we should take from this. And there's a lot we can take. There is so much here. There's a lot of meat. But what the Lord was showing me was this. Jesus three times and he comes and he finds them asleep. It's like, what are you guys doing? I told you to pray. Stay alert. Stay awake. Watch. Is he doing that because he needs help? No. We know that's not true. He knows what's got to happen. He is not telling them, keep watch and keep me safe. That's not what he's saying. He comes back and he finds them asleep. And what does he tell them? He tells them, stay awake, be watchful, pray. Pray. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. Three times Jesus came back, not for his own good, not so that they could look out for him and help him. Three times he came back to help them. Three times he came back in concern for them. Stay watchful, pray that you don't enter into temptation. He's concerned for them. He's concerned for them at this
highest distress and agony and horror that he is in, Jesus is still coming back concerned for the disciples. Isn't that amazing? He's still concerned for them. He cares for them. I heard you, Steve. He is an awesome shepherd. He is the perfect shepherd. I'm up here in distress thinking, I don't know how to say a couple of these things. Pray for me. Jesus was about to face the wrath of God, and he's telling them, be careful. His concern is for them. He's not saying, pray for me. Help me. He's not doing it. It's amazing, you guys. It's absolutely amazing. What a shepherd. And Lord, help us to get to that point when we're in such distress and horror, but we're still considering and thinking about other people and how can we help them, and we're not so self-absorbed and focused on our own stress and situation. We're going to get there. We're getting there. The Lord is faithful. He's making us into this image. He's working this out in us to care for others without selfishness. So, here's the application to take from it. And if you believe something different, it's a lie. Jesus, and actually this is the lie, Jesus does not care about me. That's a lie. That's not true. If he cares about the disciples, even in this moment, as he's done throughout all the Gospels the whole time, he cares for you, always, every time. It doesn't matter. He cares for you. It doesn't matter what mistake you made. It doesn't matter how you tripped up. It doesn't matter how many times you may have denied Jesus. He is right there caring for you and wanting you to go to him. All right? There's nothing that you can do, child of God, Christian, believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, washed in his blood, there's nothing that you can do that will stop him from caring for you. So don't ever think, oh, I can't go to him right now. Don't ever think that. That's a lie. You can always go to him, and he always cares. He cares for you. Always. Always. He has the greatest concern and care for your needs. Turn to 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Let's just start at 6. 1 Peter 5, 6. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That means turn to him and run to him and bring your need to him and your horror to him and your concern to him, your terror, whatever it is, bring it to him. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Amen. All right? Doesn't say some of your anxieties. It says all of your anxieties. All of your anxieties. And he cares for you. And it doesn't say sometimes. He cares for you, period. Amen. So don't ever let a lie come into your mind saying that you cannot go to him right now. And he doesn't want you. And it's amazing, you guys. It's amazing. This, I believe, shows Jesus' deity very much. Because God cares for us. He cares for us. And in Sunday school, we're studying the immutability of God. And I brought that up with you guys before, but that just means that God doesn't change. He doesn't ever change. Okay? And his care for us doesn't change. And when you look at the scriptures, it's all the way through. Jesus doesn't change. As many trials and as many things as he's faced, he doesn't all of a sudden turn selfish and tell the disciples to get a life. Or, you know, stop being concerned about them. He doesn't change. God is immutable. Jesus is immutable. Amen. And we see it here in this passage. Well, Matt, what about the other scriptures? It stays the same, I'm telling you. Jesus, He stays the same. He's always caring about us. He's always caring for His disciples. Look at John 21. You can turn there. Turn to John 21. This is after the resurrection. Jesus appears to the disciples for the third time. And the disciples, they're hungry, right? They're hungry. And so what do? They're like, let's go fishing. So they jump in a boat and they go fishing. Jesus knows they're hungry. He cares about them. And they're out there all night fishing. They didn't catch one fish. Not one fish. Have you ever done that before fishing? I think I've done that too many times. I think the Lord has tried to convince me that, Matt, fishing is not the pastime for you. You got other things you need to do. But they didn't catch one thing. Not one. And then that morning, the man comes up on the shore and tells them, cast your nets on the other side. So, we haven't had any luck, so let's do it. Cast it, and the net is bursting with fish, right? And they realize, this is Jesus. And Peter puts on his outer garment, and he jumps in the water, and he swims out to Jesus. Swims to the shore. And when they get there, there's Jesus, and he's got a fire already made with coals burning, and he's got fish on the fire. And he says, come on, let's have breakfast. I mean, here are the disciples. Jesus has called them to go to the ends of the earth to spread the gospel. And what do? They go fishing. But we're not going to sit here and beat up on the disciples, because we do those kinds of things too. But what does Jesus do? He knows their need. He provides for it. He gives them an abundant catch of fish, so much that it's going to break the net. And then he makes them breakfast. And says, here, come have breakfast and eat this fish with me and sit with me. I will provide for your needs. I will care for you. There it is again, Jesus. He doesn't change. He knows our needs. He knows them. So don't ever think that He doesn't care about the littlest, tiniest need that you have. He does. And He even knows we need to have breakfast. He knew the disciples needed it too. And He cared for them. Alright? So here's another point that I couldn't even think of how to put it other than this. Jesus and prayer. Sorry, it's not a point that's going to stick in your mind necessarily, but Jesus and prayer. It's all in this passage. Jesus goes and prays. He tells the disciples to pray. Then He goes and prays. Then He tells His disciples to pray. Then He goes and prays. And then He tells His disciples to pray. Jesus and prayer. That's the point. All right? He is all about prayer. And we see it. We see it throughout the Gospels. We see it in the very beginning in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Jesus goes away early in the morning while it's still dark to a secluded place to go and pray with the Father. He is all about prayer and being with the Lord. And we should be growing in prayer. We should continually be growing in prayer. We should never really be satisfied with how much we pray. We should continually be growing. So three times He tells the disciples to pray. We see in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us to pray, right? He's teaching us how to pray. So I'm going to have you guys recite that with me, the Lord's Prayer, all right? And just now, you should know this, and me too. And it starts out like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Alright, good. So He teaches us how to pray. And before that prayer, He says, don't do meaningless prayer. So that's not a prayer that we say over and over and over and over and over again, hoping that the Lord will answer it, because He'll hear us one time. But that's just an example. That's giving us a model of how to pray. And Jesus gives us the model right here in His prayer. Right in his prayer to the Father, he falls down on his knees in terror and horror, and he shows us an example of how he taught to pray. He shows us the example, Lord, all things are possible for you. Is that adoration? Is that not worship? That's how the Lord's Prayer starts, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the Lord Jesus starts his prayer the same way. Father, all things are possible for you. And that's absolutely true. And that is worship. Everything is possible. And when we recognize that and we say that and we praise the Lord in that way, he's greatly pleased when we have the faith and trust in him to know that anything is possible. Lord, you can do this. And without question, this would be child's play for you. And so Jesus gives us the model prayer in this. But Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Just like the Lord's Prayer. Not my will, Lord, your will. Yeah, my flesh is screaming right now. But not my will, Lord, your will. I will submit to that. And you guys, you probably, some of you know this, when you pray that prayer, you might as well throw your comfort and ease right out the window when you pray that prayer. Say, bye comfort, bye ease. It's been nice, but I'm committed to the Lord and his will. And whatever he asks me to do right now, Father, show me, I'll do it. I know I'm going to have to sacrifice myself in some way to do this. But Lord, your will be done. Jesus prays, tells his disciples to pray. Disciples pray, pray, pray. You know, we were at a Trail Life, and I might have told you this already, but while we were there, one of the Trail Life executives, one of the leaders, he was getting up and explaining how to have an awesome trip, how to have an awesome backpacking trip or camping trip. And the very, you know, first thing he said was, well, here's the three things most important you need to do. Number one, pray. And then when you're out there on the trip, number two, you need to pray. And then when you get back from your trip, number three, you need to pray. And I was like, excellent. And even this week, like, there were some people that came in to, ask me questions and try to get some help. They needed counsel and comfort. And I was just like, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what's going to be best. You know. So I was like, hey, listen, let's pray first. And then we got halfway through, and I'm like, hey, let's stop right now and pray. I just think we should stop and pray. And then at the end, I was like, let's pray. I'm telling you, that was the most awesome time of just fellowship and us just pouring our hearts out and helping each other. Then I was like, thank you, Lord. That's how it's got to be done. That's how anytime someone comes needing help, I think that's what I'm going to do now. But we need to pray, pray, pray. And you know what? It's going to be true if we're out there. And I've told you guys about Trail Life, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more in the luncheon and show some videos. So come for that reason too, to learn some more. But when the Lord works this out, because so far I haven't seen any shut doors, we're going to need to be praying when we got those young boys out there going on a backpacking trip, right? Because there's a whole lot of dangers out there. I mean, there's rattlesnakes. There's cliffs. There's all these rocks that they want to climb. Let's see, what other dangers? You know, there's mountain lions. Okay. There's people. There could be dangerous people that have intent attack. All right. And I'm not trying to scare you into not putting your kids into this program. Okay. But I'm just telling you, there's a lot of dangers out there. So we definitely are going to need to pray. All right. It's going to be number one most important necessity. But there's something even more dangerous than all of those things and probably anything else I couldn't think of. Like, I don't know, maybe a missile attack or something. But the most dangerous thing is the hearts, the wicked hearts in those boys. That's the most dangerous thing, because when the leaders aren't looking, they're going to come up with some wild idea to challenge or dare each other. And if the leaders aren't there to stop it, there could be a serious problem. Right? The wicked hearts in those boys that are not believers yet, and even the ones that are believers, they're coming up with crazy ideas. Okay, and boys, man, you know, they are. All right, so we need to pray. We need to pray. And Jesus is all about prayer. There you go. That's the point. Jesus is all about prayer. Okay? As Mike and I were coming back from New Mexico, we were listening to this message on prayer, and I, for the life of me, cannot remember the name of the pastor, but he gave this acrostic, and it's ACTS, A-C-T-S, ACTS. And that is another simple way, another model to remember, to help us remember how to pray. ACTS, A-C-T-S. So A stands for adoration. When you come to the Father, that's the first thing that we really want to, what you to do. That's what the model prayer teaches us. That's what Jesus did just now, even in his distress. Adore him, worship him. That's number one when you pray. A, adoration. C, number two is confession. Confession. Yes, our sins are washed away. Yes, we're white as snow, washed in the blood of the Lamb. But we still must confess our sin to him. And so when we come to him, we adore him, we confess our sins. And then T is thank. We come in thankfulness. We thank him for the abundant blessings that are all around us, but we get these blinders on. We get so focused on the problem that we don't see all the rich, abundant blessings that are just surrounding us and being poured out on us. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then go ahead and ask him what you want. All right? Ask him for your need, for your supplication. That's the order. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But that's good. That's memorable. I should share that. All right, but here's the application, okay? Or here's the misconception. Here's the lie. I know you've heard it. I've heard it. I've heard it too much. Stop. Stop listening to it, Matt. All right, here it is. You have to respond in some supernatural way for him to connect with you. There has to be some supernatural holiness inside of you for you to be able to come to him and make this request or let him know this need. That's a lie. That is absolutely a lie. He cares for you and every single need that you have. And he is right there. And not only is he waiting there for us, but he's continually coming to us. Those disciples weren't coming to him for help. He's going to them. Those disciples weren't asking him for breakfast. He was making it and bringing it to them. Saying, come. He cares. So don't think that you have to be some supernatural holy Christian to bring his need to you. That's a lie. He always cares for you, and he will always provide for your need. And it might not be the way that you think it should be, but it's much better than the way you think it should be. All right? So don't let that lie get to you. And I have listened to that lie for a long time, and that's why I'm so excited about this. Because it's not true, and I need to stop. And you need to stop. You need to stop. And you just need to go to him. Because he cares for you. And that won't ever change. And it's not based on our performance. Alright? And I have proof from the scripture to tell you and to show you that. Go back to John 21. Okay? And I'll just tell you. Jesus comes to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? And what does Peter say? You know I love you, Lord. But it's interesting when you look at the Greek. It's interesting when you look at the Greek and what's going on there. Because even though love is one word that we have, which is really a handicap in our language, right, Clint? But in the Greek, there's two different words going on there. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And the word that is in Greek there, do you agape me? Do you love me with righteous love? With perfect love? With godly, divine love? Do you love me? And then Peter responds, Lord, you know I phileo you, which is a brotherly love, a friendship love, okay? And of course, that's not the right answer. But Jesus is patient. He is patient and he works with Peter. And asks him again, Peter, do you agape me with righteous, holy, divine love? Peter says, no. He says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. I love you with brotherly love. And the third time Jesus asks him, but the third time Jesus is so patient and loving and caring, I'm telling you, the third time he says to Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you phileo me? Jesus changes the word to the one that Peter's using. Do you phileo me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. He provides for our needs. Okay, even Peter, in his denial, Peter, in his inability to love the Lord with perfect love, Jesus still comes alongside him, cares for him, encourages him, and says, okay, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me as a brother? Yes, Lord, I do. And that is an awesome example of God's care. So listen, you guys. This is important. And Lydia, I know you remember this because we heard this spoken to us, preached to us at the worship conference we were at CBU. But it was an awesome message by the leader of the worship for the Southern Baptist Convention. But he made this point. He said this. He said, you better be having breakfast with Jesus. You better be waking up early in the morning. You need to be in the morning seeking the Lord Jesus and having breakfast with Him. But what does that mean? I'm not just saying spend time with Him in the morning. Have breakfast with Jesus. Go to Him with your needs, with your concerns, and give them over to Him. He cares for you. And believe me, that's going to lead to worship. That's going to lead to boasting in the Lord. That's going to lead to speaking about how awesome He is, as in the morning you bring your needs and concerns to Him. And in the morning you come and you have breakfast with Him. Let Him provide for your needs. Let Him care for you. All right? You're not going to care for yourself very well. I'll tell you that right now. You're not. But He's going to care for you perfectly. And it will never change. Each morning He's going to be there and He's going to have that breakfast and those coals and that fish ready for you. Go to Him. Have breakfast with Jesus. And honestly, you guys, if we're not having breakfast with Him, if we're not spending time with Him, I tell you right now, you're going to fall. You are going to fall. There is going to come some distress. There is going to come some terror. There's going to come some time of horror that if you are not regularly in prayer and seeking Him, you are going to flee. You are going to run. You will. And it'll be a time where you need to stand. And in faith, you need to stand and represent Him. Three times He came to Peter in both of those stories. Three times He came. Peter, in his foolishness, in his disobedience. Three times in both of those stories, Jesus came to him to encourage him and to take care of him. And so it happens exactly as Jesus said. Judas comes, and he's got that mob with him, and they've got swords, and they've got clubs. And they come. And Jesus, he goes, and Judas comes, and he kisses Jesus to identify him to the mob. And pretty much the extent of Jesus's, of the military action, that was taken was right here. Peter grabs a sword and he tries to kill this guy, but obviously he's not very good with the sword because he chops off his ear. Which is a good thing for Peter, because if he would have killed one of those guards, he would have been in big trouble. He would have been going to the cross just like Jesus if he had killed that soldier. But Jesus didn't want that. Jesus knew that they were going to flee and he healed that ear. It says in John, he healed the ear of Malchus was his name. And then everyone fleed. And we look at this story. It's interesting that Mark puts this little added detail in there about some guy wearing a robe. And he's only wearing a robe. And he's there kind of hiding. And it's obvious he's got some kind of heart, or he's got some kind of commitment to Jesus, allegiance to Jesus. He's there. He's followed. But that mob sees him and they reach out to grab him and to arrest him. And they grab his cloak and he runs away naked. All right? And I believe we don't know who that story, we don't know who that person is. We don't know what was going on there other than this is just showing that everyone fled. Everyone was out of there. Everyone was gone. Jesus was by himself. No one was there. No one. He was all alone. And there is no story of desertion more horrifying and awful than that one. He was absolutely deserted at that time. And I believe that's why that detail's in there, to show us there was no one left. He was by himself. And there he stood. There he stood, awaiting the wrath of God. And I want to make one more point before we go. I said in the beginning that Jesus, throughout all the Gospels, he did not stagger. He was calm. He was collected. As things came at him, he remained calm and composed and able to handle whatever situation came at him. This is the first time we ever see him distressed. The first time we ever see it. It'll be the only time. But why? Why? Why was he distressed? Why was he in horror? Okay? Think about it. Think about it. There have been Christians throughout history that have been martyred. Okay? There has been. Hundreds of thousands that have been killed for their faith. And we read about their stories. Okay? They stand there being accused, knowing that they're about to be burned at the stake, fed to wild animals, torn to pieces. Okay? Whatever horrible, gruesome death you can think of, more than likely has been done to God's people. And those stories, we read about them, and these men stand there, and they're confident, and they're bold, and they're willing. They said, okay, fine. That's fine. Take my life. And they sing hymns. They rejoice as they're being burned alive at the stake. We see these men composed and courageous going to death. Why is Jesus staggering? Why is he sweating drops of blood? Why? If anyone should be courageous going to death, it's him. Here's the reason. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to go be with the Father, to go receive encouragement again. He went to go and have communion with his Heavenly Father, to be strengthened, to be encouraged one last time before he had to go and die. One last time. And when he came this time, his Father was not there. His Father wasn't there anymore. And instead, he came to that garden and he saw the gates of hell opened up and he saw the wrath of God being ready to be poured out on him. God was not there anymore. The Heavenly Father that he had been with for all eternity, that he had known sweet love and sweet communion with always and forever, he came and he wasn't there anymore. And there were the gates of hell opened in the wrath of God. The wrath of God ready to be poured out on him. And he staggered. He fell to the ground. He was senseless at the horror and the terror of God's wrath. And he was seeing it for the first time. And it was about to be poured out on him. The Father was not there anymore. And he staggered. And each one of us that are in Christ need to be very thankful that we are not going to have to experience that. We're not going to have to go before the gates of hell. We're not going to have to stand before the wrath of God. That has been quenched in Christ. Jesus has taken it all for us. We do not have to stand there and stagger before the judgment of God. And anyone out there that thinks that this is some fun and game thing where you come to church and this is some kind of country club where you do things and get to know people and you're not getting it, you better get it, because you see what Jesus did here? The God of heaven and earth, He staggered in sweat drops of blood before the wrath of God. And believe me, that will be you if you are not in Christ. Amen. You will crumble. And then you will go to eternal punishment in hell. You will go through those gates. And there will be no saving you. How do I know the wrath of God is terrible? Look at Revelation. Those who are there in opposition to God, the armies coming together to fight Him. The people are arrogant enough to think that they can defeat God. But when He comes, they flee. And they run into the holes of the mountains and the caves. And they scream to the mountains, please fall on us. Hide us from the Father. Hide us from the wrath of God. But they will not be hidden. They will not be hidden. And they will face His wrath. So, God's people, He cares for you. And that's not going to change. Don't let any lie tell you different. He always cares for you. Go to Him. He will provide for your need. And it's not based on your performance. You don't have to do some holy and righteous act. But if you are not in Christ, you better stop messing around right now. And I should say that with tears in my eyes. But it's true. Jesus staggered. He saw the gates of hell, and He staggered. And when everyone deserted Him, He stayed right there. He made His stand. It says in John, He said to His disciples, don't you think I could ask my Father for 12 legions of angels to come down? The answer is, yes, He could. He absolutely could. But there was no other way to save us. And so He stood there, and He let that mob with their swords and their clubs come and arrest Him and grab Him and violate Him. The God of the universe stood and allowed that. The God of the universe felt the shame of a common prisoner. Felt the shame of a criminal. And He stayed there and He took it. Because He cares for you. If you ever have any question about that, think about that moment right there. He didn't run, He didn't flee. But He did the Lord's will and He went to the cross. Because He cares. I don't see Nikki. Okay. Daniel, are you leading us in the closing song? Can you come on up? And as Daniel's singing, you guys, if you've been struggling with this lie, I'm honest with you, I've struggled with that lie a long time. And you have concerns that you have not brought to the Lord. You have needs that you have not, bring it to Him. You can come up here and bring it to Him today. You can bring it to Him where you're sitting. But bring those to Him. He cares for you. Let Him show you how much He cares for you. How glorious He is. But if you're sitting out there today and you have not, put your faith in Jesus Christ and found peace in the Lord through Jesus Christ, then you need to come. Tomorrow's promised to no man. And you need to take care of this right now. So please come forward and do that. And let us pray for you. I'll be up here. Pastor Bob is up here. There's others that can come alongside you and pray for you. Bertha can come. But please come up and get right with Him, because you do not want to find yourself staggering before the gates of hell. There's no salvation after that. So please come. Daniel, you lead us.
All right, stand and join me as we praise the Lord, singing hymn 292, Because He Lives. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lived. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives.
Don't go after we pray. We have a business meeting, and if you're a member, please stick around. And we have some information that we want to give to you before our business meeting in June, and we'll make it quick. And then after that, don't leave. We're going to have lunch, and please stay. And I think we have enough food, but if we don't, we'll make it work. All right? Every single one of you should be able to go and have lunch over there. All right, and stay in fellowship. So please do that. And remember to pray for VBS. And we appreciate your guys' support. And Pastor Bob, again, I can't think of any better way to bless God's people than to please have you come and to pray for us before we go. Before we stay.
Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. You were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquities. And you took upon yourself the chastisement that was ours.
Yes.
For all we like sheep had gone astray.
Yes.
Every one of us had turned to our own way.
Mm-hmm.
But upon you, Lord, was laid the iniquity of us all. We thank you for so great a salvation and that you now ever live to make intercession for us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your care. Thank you for the good word that has been spoken to us today. May it find a place, an abiding place in our hearts and lives to constantly remind us of our great and mighty, wonderful Savior and Lord. We worship you and praise you. Thank you for the privilege of being in your presence today. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.